Our readings this morning are from Joshua chapter 1 and Matthew 28. Malcolm and Mark are going to come and read for us, and after that, Jim will come and speak to us.
Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. After the death of the Lord's servant Moses, the Lord spoke to Moses' helper, Joshua, son of Nun. He said, "My servant Moses is dead. Get ready now, you and all the people of Israel, and cross the river Jordan into the land that I am giving you. As I told Moses, I have given you and all my people the entire land that you will be marching over. Your borders will reach from the desert in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the great Euphrates River in the east, through the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. Joshua, no one will be able to defeat you as long as you live. I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will always be with you. I will never abandon you. Be determined and confident, for you will be the leader of these people as they occupy this land which I promised their ancestors. Just be determined and confident, and make sure that you obey the whole law that my servant Moses gave you. Do not neglect any part of it, and you will succeed wherever you go. Be sure that the book of the law is always read in your worship. Study it day and night, and make sure that you obey everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Remember that I have commanded you to be determined and confident. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for I, the Lord your God, am with you wherever you go."
The New Testament reading is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, beginning at verse 16. The 11 disciples went to the hill in Galilee where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, even though some of them doubted. Jesus drew near and said to them, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go then to all people everywhere and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I will be with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's really nice to be with you again this morning. I really feel privileged to have been asked to be your moderator. In case you don't know what a moderator is, I'm not quite sure myself, but I think it involves really just sort of helping you in the transition that is going to be taking place when Paul retires in March of next year, and you're in the process of looking for a new senior minister to come and serve you here in Chelmsford. And it was good to be here on Wednesday night at the church meeting and know that there was an overwhelming support for the final piece of the jigsaw, as it were, in formulating a profile of the church and the job that the new minister will fulfill and the kind of person that you're looking for. And to have that overwhelming support was great. And that information will now go to the area minister and will be circulated or available. And we can really begin the process probably in September of starting the search for the person that God wants to come and lead you. So thank you too for inviting me to preach from time to time during this process, and if you were with us with me last time, you'll know that I felt that it would be good when I come to have a kind of theme and a kind of series that I hope will be appropriate for you and relevant for you as you engage in this transition time and are looking for the person who will succeed Paul in this role. And for that series, I thought it would be really good to look at Joshua, one of the great leaders of the Old Testament, and just look a little bit especially at the early stages of his story and how he led the people into the next stage, into a new era in their history and in their lives as he took them and led them into the promised land. Last time, as a kind of introduction, I shared with you some of the things that were said about Joshua in the books of Deuteronomy and Numbers, and we saw how these can also apply to us if we're really to be God's people in these days of transition and these exciting times. And just to remind you, we saw that Joshua was enabled by God's presence, that he was empowered by God's Spirit, that he was encouraged by God's people, and he was equipped by God's wisdom. Now, this morning, we move to the book that is named after him, and we're going to look at the first 9 verses of Joshua chapter 1. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that just as Joshua is one of the great characters of the Old Testament, so these 9 verses of the book of Joshua chapter 1 form one of the great scripture passages of the Old Testament. And the passage tells us how Joshua is commissioned by God for this great task of leading the people from the wilderness that they've been in for 40 years since leaving Egypt into the promised land of Canaan. And I want you to notice this morning some of the things that God does for Joshua as he commissions him for this task. Now, in some ways, what I want to share with you applies particularly to those of you in any positions of leadership, but there is also something here for everybody in the church here at Chelmsford today. And I want to share with you 4 things this morning. So I hope you'll bear with me. I hope it's not too hot in here. If you do need a sleep, feel free. Don't try and hide behind the person in front of you, because I'll see you when you go like that. So just feel free. But I hope you'll stay with me as we look at these 4 things. First of all, in commissioning him, God gives Joshua a reminder. In verses 1 and 2, he reminds Joshua of something you would think he hardly needed reminding about, something that was really, really obvious. He reminds him that Moses is dead. I know that, Joshua would say, but God reminds him right at the beginning. Now, why did he do that? Moses had been the leader for all those years. He had been the great inspiration. He had been the great figurehead. He had been the great example, the great man of God who had led the people from slavery in Egypt into the freedom that was now going to be completed as they enter the promised land. Everybody knew Moses, respected Moses, supported Moses, and mourned his passing. So why does God say it? Why does God remind Joshua of something that was obvious? I want to suggest to you there are 2 reasons, and I want to suggest that these are relevant to you as a church, and maybe for some of you as individuals, as you face these times of change. First of all, God was reminding Joshua, and through him the people, that an era had come to an end. They are no longer living in the time of Moses. They are now in a new era, and the past has to be put into the past. The period of mourning for Moses is now over, and God is concerned with what is going to happen now. I want you to notice these words that God uses in verse 2. He says, "Now then." God is the God of the present. I gave an overall theme of forward for this series, and I think it really comes into play here. Don't go back, don't stand still, go forward into the future God has for you. Baptist preacher Stephen Gottroger said this, "In church life, it is very easy always to want what happened yesterday. Where are the people who want it to be now?" Does that speak to you this morning? As Joshua takes over, many will no doubt find it difficult to accept his style and his approach. And they'll start talking to each other about the good old days with Moses. Do you remember how it was with Moses? How good it was when Moses was here. But Moses is dead. It's time for something new. Individually this morning, can I just ask you, is there something from the past that you need to let go of? Because you're never going to make progress until you're released from it. It's time for now. It's time to move on. And I want to suggest to you that this kind of applies to you a little bit, or will apply to you in a few months' time as a church. You're still in the era of Paul's leadership, great leadership, long leadership, his particular style that has led you to where you are today. But this time next year, hopefully Paul won't be dead, but Paul's leadership will be finished, and you will be in a new era. And God doesn't want you to be longing for Paul's time. He wants you to be embracing the new time that God is going to give you, and to do that with joy and anticipation. Of course, with appreciation for the past and for Paul and all that he has done, but ready to face the challenge of the new. Would you do that? And the second reason I believe that God says this to Joshua is that in God's plan and purpose, no one is indispensable. And when someone moves on, there is always a replacement that God has for us. I'm sure that many of the people of Israel imagined, "Oh, we can never do without Moses. What will we do without Moses?" Couldn't imagine anyone taking his place, but God had chosen his successor. God had chosen Joshua to take the people on. A man called Charles Price, in his book on Joshua, says something that could be quite frightening for anyone in leadership. He says this, "The lesson of Moses' death is that God is only committed to his own program and purposes. He's not committed to any person, no matter what his or her history might be, their stature in the eyes of others, or their experience of God in the past. Moses was the man for yesterday. Joshua is the man for today. One day, Joshua will be replaced, and God's plan and purpose will go on." We need to beware this morning, listen, of pinning our hopes and trust and security in people. We need to fix our eyes on God and on his plan for today. Because unless Jesus comes again in our time, this church will still be here and functioning in this community long after your names are just memories. Moses is dead. Moses has gone, God says to Joshua. Now it's your time. Now it's the new era. And in this simple statement, God is reminding us we need to live in the present, not in the past. We can build on the past, but we mustn't live in it. And we need to put our trust not in people, but in Him. I wonder if you need to learn something of that in these days. The second thing in the commissioning is that God gives Joshua not only a reminder, but He gives him a promise. And we see it in verses 2 to 4 and again in verse 6. And the promise is very simple, but very powerful. It is that God is going to give the people the land that He has promised to them. Now again, I want you to notice one or two things about this. Notice that the land is not so much to be conquered as received. I will give you the land. Now, I know if you read on in Joshua, there are some battles ahead. It isn't always going to be easy. But the fact is that God has provided this land for these people, and He promised they're going to have it. And so what they need to remember is that when things are hard and things are tough and the battle is fierce, the victory is assured and the land is a gift from God. And again, I believe there are some lessons in this for us and for you in particular in these times. Sometimes, you know, we get discouraged and put off because we're striving for things that God actually wants to give us. You've probably heard the story of the Japanese soldier who was found in the 1960s hiding in the jungle in a far eastern country. When he was found and when he was asked what he was doing, he replied that he was fighting in the war. But the war finished in 1945. He didn't realize that the war had been over for years. He had thought he had to fight when in reality all he had to do was enjoy the peace. Can I just ask you individually this morning if there's something in this you need to apply? I wonder if you're striving, struggling, fighting, and suffering because you're not taking what God is giving you, but striving to try and achieve it. You know, we don't need to strive for salvation. We simply accept it, don't we? We don't need to struggle for forgiveness. We simply receive it. We don't need to work to be loved. We simply appreciate it. We don't need to battle for peace. We simply relax in it. We don't need to long for acceptance. We simply rejoice in it. God is giving these things to us. They are His gifts to us. I wonder if you need to accept this in a new way this morning. Take hold of what is giving you, God is giving you, instead of struggling to achieve it. But notice this also, that God is promising to give them every place where they will set their foot. At the moment, they're on the wrong side of the river. So it isn't an inactive acceptance. They had to set their foot on where God was giving them. And in so doing, stake their claim. Sometimes, in order to discover what God has for us, we need to take some action and push some doors, not in order to achieve, but in order to discover. If I can be personal for a moment, I remember very well the time when I first felt God calling me to train for the ministry. I had set out on a career to be a quantity surveyor in the building trade. That was going to be my career. But I sensed this, that God was saying something else to me. And I had this strange mixture of excitement and fear. The idea seemed both attractive and frightening. And I could have sat back and waited for something to happen, but I knew I had to push open some doors. I had to take some first steps into a pulpit, see if I could preach. I don't know if I can yet, but that's what I had to do. I had to get down to some real study of God's word. I had to apply to the powers that be to see if I'd be accepted. I had to talk to my pastor to see if he thought there was something in it. We need to set foot in the land to claim it. Is that a challenge to you this morning? As you face the future, as Paul retires, and as we search for the person that God has called to succeed him, we're going to have to push some doors. We're going to have to try some ideas. We're going to have to set our foot in the land. I want you to notice, too, that the promise is backed up by an encouragement. In verse 5, God says this to Moses, to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Isn't that a great promise, encouragement? How was God with Moses? Well, God called Moses, didn't he? And Moses was a reluctant recruit. He found all kinds of reasons why he shouldn't and couldn't lead the people out of Egypt. But what he couldn't resist in the end was God's call. I want to stress to you something this morning that may seem obvious, but it's so important. Listen, the only valid reason for doing anything in Christian service is the overwhelming conviction that God is calling you to it. You don't get involved in Christian service because nobody else will do it. You get involved because you know that God is calling you. It's not about position or status or recognition. It's about finding what God is wanting you to do. And again, if I can be personal for a moment, in the times of my own ministry, when I felt discouraged, and there were times like that, when there were times when I felt a temptation to quit, the thing that kept me going overwhelmingly was the conviction, Jim, God's called you to this. God's called you to this. Also, I want you to notice that God revealed himself to Moses. That's how God was with Moses. God revealed his plan at the burning bush. God revealed his law in the Ten Commandments. God revealed his glory so much so that Moses' face shone when he came down from the mountain from the presence of God. Do you know what? To me, one of the things that makes this Christian life so exciting is the realization that Almighty God might reveal something of himself to me today. And the exciting thing about coming to church, whether you're leading or just part of the congregation, is that this Sunday, God might reveal something of himself to me today. Did you come with that anticipation this morning? What's God going to say to me today? How's God going to reveal himself today? And then God also changed Moses, didn't he? There were times when God challenged him, when he rebuked him, when he pointed out where he was going wrong, where he turned Moses round and made him different. And I want to say this to you this morning, because sometimes we only assume that this great promise, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you, was just for Joshua's comfort. But actually, it was a tremendous challenge. God's relationship with Moses wasn't always warm and cozy. Sometimes Moses found it tough. And as God was with Moses, he'll be with Joshua. So Joshua, you're going to find it tough as well. Corrie ten Boom said this: if God sends us on stony paths, he provides strong shoes. And then God was faithful to Moses. Like Joshua, Moses was an old man when God called him. We looked at that last time, but there followed many years of service for him. And through the good times and through the bad times, Moses knew that God was with him. Through the experience of having had parents who lived long lives, I think I've really come to appreciate, as never before, how tremendous it is to hear the testimony of older people who are still walking close to God. You know who you are this morning. But you know, some of you have been through difficult times. And you've seen many changes. And you've faced weaknesses and illness, and you've lost loved ones and friends, and you've seen younger people taking over work that you used to be in. You've come to terms with new ways of doing things, new forms of worship. And for you, it's not always been easy. But you're still here. And you're still loving the Lord, and you're still testifying to his goodness, because you've proved that when all else changes, God is faithful. And what an inspiration you are to those who are just starting out on this road or somewhere in the middle of it. So as God was with Moses, so he'll be with Joshua, and so he'll be with us. The third thing, you still with me? Yeah? The third thing is in this commissioning that God gives Joshua an encouragement. Three times between verses 6 and 9, God says to Joshua, and forgive me if my NIV translation was different from the one that was read, but it says this: be strong and courageous. And in one of these, he says, be strong and very courageous. Don't you agree? One of the great things about God is that he never tries to con us. Not so very long ago, I got a phone call from someone telling me that I was a winner and that I had won a cruise for two in the Caribbean. Now, apart from the difficulty in knowing who I would take with me, I realized right away that this was some kind of scam. There was no such thing as a free cruise for Jim. And you can guess my response: I put the phone down. God isn't like that. He doesn't promise us a free cruise. He doesn't say one thing and mean another. He doesn't ever give the impression that following him and being committed to Jesus is going to be easy. He never says that when we're Christians, our problems disappear or that we escape the diseases and calamities and tragedies of life. And Joshua leading the people into the promised land and settling them in it isn't going to be easy. There are going to be battles. There are going to be struggles. He'll face opposition and rebellion. He'll suffer. And three times God says to him right at the beginning, Joshua, be strong and courageous. He'll need strength and courage. Now, what does that mean in practice? I want to suggest a couple of things. I want to suggest the strength that Joshua is going to need is strength in leadership. We live in an age when leadership is often questioned. And in our culture, we tend to put people into leadership and then take delight in shooting at them. I've even heard it said in church life that leaders are there to be criticized. For anyone contemplating going into a position of leadership today, one of the things that need to be said is, you're going to get criticized. But in biblical terms, leaders are called to lead. There needs to be a sense of servanthood, but leaders are called to lead, and people are called to follow. And if you're a leader this morning, whether it's in a small group or in children's work or youth work or in Alpha or organization or a deacon or whatever, whether you share that leadership with others or are on your own, God is saying to lead. That leadership has to be strong, but what we have to realize is that the strength is God's and not ours. In his own strength, Joshua could never have taken the people into the promised land. He wouldn't even have got them across the river. To do God's work in God's way with God's people, we need God's strength. And in the New Testament, Paul reminds us, doesn't he, that his strength is made perfect, what? In our weakness. I wonder if you, those of you who are leaders, have been trying to lead just in your own ability and strength, and it isn't going very well. What about the courage? Be strong and courageous. What does he mean by that? I don't think he's meaning the kind of raw courage that makes a person brave in battle. You know, he's not calling Joshua to be like Mel Gibson in Braveheart. Freedom. Or Russell Crowe in Robin Hood, rioting into battle against all the odds, refusing to surrender when all is lost. It's not so much a physical courage as a kind of courage to believe and to trust and to reach out into the seeming unknown with the assurance that God is with him. Are you with me in this? This kind of courage, the willingness to take risks and step out of a safety zone. I believe for us it's the kind of courage that makes us risk our reputation in order to share our faith. It's the kind of courage that enables some people to give up the comfort of a good job with lots of money and a nice lifestyle to train for Christian service or go overseas in the name of Jesus. It's a kind of courage that sees things as they are, but believes that they can change. It's a kind of courage that's willing to get hold of a vision that the best is yet to be and then live in the light of that promise. The kind of courage that is optimistic when all around there's pessimism because we still believe in a God of power who's still on the throne. I believe, again, to be personal, it's the kind of courage that inspired a couple called Frank and Wynne Sampson to come to Shoeburyness in 1946 when the church was dying on the point of closing. And they believed that God still had a plan for that work. And so they trudged the streets and they visited the homes and they prayed and they worked because they had the courage to believe that God still had a plan for his church in that area, and the rest was history. It's this kind of courage, I believe, God is calling you to. That whatever the good things of the past, take some risks, move out in faith, and see the best is yet to be. That there are still great things in store. To see that as Paul's ministry comes to an end, church life in Chelmsford doesn't come to an end. And then, I wonder if you can just see this morning, in God's commissioning to Joshua, he's saying, strong, courageous Joshua, strong in your leadership, and courageous in your faith. To see that impossibilities shall be. And then finally, and just very quickly, if I may, in the commissioning that God gives to Joshua, he gives Joshua an instruction. And we see this in verses 7 and 8. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful which wherever you go, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And the promise is he'll be prosperous and successful. For Joshua to be the man God wanted him to be and do the things that God wanted him to do, do you know what? He had to have some guidelines. He had to have some authority on which to base the decisions he was going to make and his actions and his communications. And the authority that God gives him, listen, is the authority of his word. Now, of course, Joshua didn't have the whole Bible like we have. But he did have some. The law of Moses. And how was that to be his authority? He's called upon to meditate on it day and night. In other words, the word of God needed for Joshua to be read and thought about and studied on a daily basis so that it was absorbed and brought into his thinking and feelings and actions. I don't know whether I'm just, you know, becoming a grumpy old man, but I just sense we're living in an age of biblical illiteracy in many situations in our church life. You know, in many ways it's great that the Bible passage is up on the screen. But that means you don't have to bring a Bible. I'm old-fashioned enough to believe that it's a good witness to see God's people bringing their Bibles to church. And I wonder how much we are reading it. Paul says that the Bible, the scriptures, are the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. The Scottish pastor and writer Thomas Guthrie said, "The Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, a mine of exhaustless wealth. It's a guidebook for every road, a chart for every sea, a medicine for every malady, and a balm for every wound. Rob us of our Bible, and our sky has lost its sun." Someone said this: a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to a person who isn't. A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to a person who isn't. How are you with the Bible this morning? Is it your authority? Is it your inspiration? But of course, he's not only called to meditate on it and speak about it, he's called upon to obey it. To obey the law. He's told to be careful to do everything that's written in it. And one of the problems that we have today so often in many of the issues that we face is we don't take the teaching of the Bible seriously. Seriously enough to actually do what it says. Knowledge without action is futile. Whenever you're learning to drive, you need to get a copy of the highway code. You need to learn what it says, be familiar with the rules it presents, take note of the signs it illustrates, become aware of the dangers it warns of, memorize the guidance it advises, but if you go on the road and ignore what you've read, you won't pass the test and you'll probably have an accident. The Bible is more important than the highway code because it's our handbook of life. And we can read it and we can know it, but if we don't obey it, we'll falter. How seriously are you in Central Baptist Church taking the teaching of God's word in these days? How are you applying it to your lives? That was the instruction to Joshua. And it's God's instruction to us, to you, this morning. So now Joshua is commissioned. He's ready for the next big step. He's ready to lead the people into this new era. He's reminded Moses is dead. The past is the past. You've got to move into the future that God has for you. He's given a promise. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. He's encouraged to be strong and courageous, to really step out in faith. And he's instructed to live by the teaching of the word that he has revealed and that we must become familiar with. I wonder, can I ask you, is God commissioning you this morning, together, a Central Baptist Church, individually in your own lives, into some new era that God has for you? What can you learn and apply from Joshua 1, 1 to 9 this morning? Father, thank you for the way you relate to us, for the way you are interested in the plans you have for our lives. Thank you that you can take, as we were singing earlier, ordinary people who don't have to be superheroes and use them in amazing ways to fulfill your plan and purposes. Thank you, you can take a church family that is united and committed and living by faith and can make an impact on a community that can transform that community. Thank you for the commissioning of Joshua to be the leader who will take the people across that river, that barrier, into a promised land that will be a new era for them. Lord, I want to pray for this church family, for the individuals here this morning, but together also, that, Lord, you will take them into the new era that you are planning for them, with confidence and with faith, trusting that you are commissioning them for a great purpose, and that, Lord, they are being obedient to you, following in your way, responding to your call, and, as with Joshua, reminded that it's the present that's important, that as you have been with others in the past, you are with us now, that we are encouraged also to be strong and courageous, and that we will be an instructed people because we live by the teaching of your word. Lord, may that be the situation this morning and in the days to come for this church family. In Jesus' name, amen.